Joshua 5, verse 13.
Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord of the army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets. And the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets. Time and the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. I do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent a night there. Joshua got up early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing on the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the sound of the Ark of the Lord. While the trumpets kept sounding, so on the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time round, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city that and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are her family in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted at the sound of the trumpet. And when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed it with the sword, every living thing in it. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and her mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. They burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, and her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced his solemn oath, "Cursed before the Lord is a man who undertakes to rebuild the city Jericho, and at the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay his foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all know that I've got no special wisdom to offer this morning. We simply want to hear from you. And so we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit and your own message to us. So please help us now to understand it and to believe it and to take it to our hearts and to be changed by it into the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dealing today with one of the most famous stories in the Bible, Joshua winning the Battle of Jericho. How does the song go? Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. That's it. It's a great song, isn't it? And a great story. As a boy, this is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. And then, as an adult, you realize how horrific the whole thing is. God commands the complete destruction of a city, including men, women, children, babies, and all the animals. You can't read this story without being profoundly disturbed. What can be said about this? Well, it should be pointed out that God has been incredibly patient with Jericho and with all the Canaanite people. He gave them 400 years to repent from their evil ways which included child sacrifice and occultism. They were an evil society. God's judgment is very slow in falling. But in the end, it does fall. And when it falls, it's absolute. There is no escape. The context of these verses is that the people of Israel are on the brink of entering the promised land. For 400 years, God has been saying that his people, the people of Israel, will live in the land he gives them, the land of Canaan, which we now know as Israel or Palestine. God will have his people in his place under his rule. And all of that is fulfilled in the New Testament. Christians are God's people in God's place, the kingdom of God, living under God's rule, under God's king, who is Jesus. In heaven, this pattern is fulfilled completely. We will truly be God's people in God's place, heaven, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing. God is setting a pattern when he puts his people into Israel. And they must completely destroy the Canaanite people because the Canaanites deserve God's punishment. And because if they're not completely destroyed, they will lead the Israelites into sin. Which is what eventually happens. The Israelites don't completely destroy the Canaanites. And they subsequently worship Canaanite gods. And they adopt Canaanite evil practices, such as cultic prostitution, the use of prostitutes as an act of worship. So two things to show you about this story. They're on the back of your service sheets. God's judgment and God's mercy. Firstly then, God's judgment. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." What I want to show you about this is that God is at the heart of the story. This story is not about Joshua. It's about God. Verse 14b, "Then Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?'" It seems this is what we call a theophany, an appearance by God in the Old Testament. There are several examples of this. Verse 15, "The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.'" Joshua is in the presence of God. God is at the heart of this story. God is executing his own judgment on the evil Canaanite people. You can't say, as Rowan Williams says, that Joshua was mistaken. God didn't tell him to destroy Jericho. God is at the heart of the story. This story is about God's holiness. He will punish sin. It's about his justice. He will punish sin. That's a hard truth to take on board. I take funerals. I don't like to think that anybody goes to hell. I'd like to think that everybody goes to heaven. But here is God appearing himself to execute judgment on sin. Just before the death of the actor W.C. Fields, a friend visited Fields' hospital room and was surprised to find him thumbing through a Bible. Asked what he was doing with a Bible, Fields replied, "I'm looking for loopholes." This story teaches us there are no loopholes. The Bible teaches we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will make a decision about us, heaven or hell. But he won't make a decision based on our deeds. He will make a decision based on whether or not we allowed him to take responsibility for our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he took responsibility for the sins of his people. He was punished there for my sin and for the sin of all who will trust in him. God always punishes sin. But remarkably, Jesus is willing to take responsibility for it, to take the blame for all who will turn to him and make him their king and their rescuer. Well, into chapter 6, verse 1, Jericho was tightly shut up. They were under lockdown. They knew they faced a mortal enemy. And this was the final warning for the people of Jericho. They had 400 years to change allegiance, to turn away from their evil false gods, and to turn to the living God. Now, as they saw the army of Israel, anyone who would could turn to God and be saved. Verse 2, the Lord says to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Do you see how this is God's victory? This is God's judgment falling on Jericho. He has decided to destroy the city, and the people of Israel are just a tool in God's hands. And so, this battle will be fought very unconventionally. Everything that happens is to show that God is the victor. This is about God's power, not the army of Israel. So verse 3, they must march around the city once a day for 6 days. Hardly the terrifying actions of a crack fighting force. Verse 4, 7 priests are to carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. The ark was a box which symbolized God's presence. God is present in judgment. On the 7th day, they must march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. Verse 5, when the priests blow a long blast, the people will give a loud shout and the wall of the city will collapse. In other words, God is giving them the victory. And when the walls fall down, the army can charge straight in. And so Joshua organizes all this. It's a bit like when I went to see the Queen in Windsor. She didn't see me personally. It was the state visit of King Olav of Norway. And I stood with my mother to watch the procession. And the whole procession emphasized the presence of the Queen. There were soldiers who came before the Queen. Then the centerpiece of the procession was the Queen with King Olav. Then there came soldiers after the Queen. And it's like that here. The Ark of the Lord, the presence of God, is at the heart of the procession. This is what Joshua implements. Verse 6, he puts the 7 priests with trumpets in front of the ark. The army marches behind it with an armed guard in front, verse 7. For 7 days, they march once around the city. Then on the 7th day, verse 15, they did as the Lord commanded. They march around the city 7 times. The priests sound a loud blast, verse 16. The people shout, and the city is theirs. Verse 17, the city and all that is in it is to be devoted to the Lord. All living things would be killed. The city's treasury would go to the Lord. Verse 24, then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. And verse 26, at that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho." God's judgment is absolute. There are no loopholes. However, the second thing I want to show you from this passage is God's mercy. I said earlier that God gave 400 years for the people of Canaan to turn from their sin so that they might escape God's judgment. And one family did this. Verse 17. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. The reason Rahab hid the spies was because she had changed allegiance. She no longer belonged to the king of Jericho and the false gods of Jericho. Rahab, a prostitute, decided to make God her king. And because she made God her king, she and her family were spared. Verse 22. Joshua said to the spies, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Here is a picture of salvation. Rahab and all her family are taken out of the place of God's judgment and brought into the place of God's rescue, God's mercy, God's grace, God's blessing. Pope Francis recently announced that in the coming year of Jubilee, forgiveness would be offered to women who had abortions. This was very confused logic. God offers forgiveness to everyone. God offers forgiveness to all who will come to Christ and seek him. Rahab is a model of this. She changes allegiance. The Bible teaches that all of us belong to one of two leaders, King Jesus or Prince Satan. And there are no neutrals here. We all belong to one or the other. If we're ignoring Jesus, then we belong to Prince Satan. And what is required is that we change allegiance. We say sorry to God that we've been following Prince Satan. We ask Jesus to forgive us. We thank him that when he died on the cross, he took the punishment for our sin. We thank him that he took God's righteous judgment in my place. We ask for the benefits of this. We ask Jesus to give us mercy, to save us from hell. But we get so much more than mercy. We get heaven. Get grace. Rahab is brought out of Jericho into the place of safety. We are brought into the place of safety. We're brought into the community of the church, which should be a place of safety. We're brought into God's people. We're given a home in heaven. The Bible calls this grace. We find blessings poured into our lives, and eternally so in heaven. When Billy Graham, the great preacher, was driving through a small town, he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt, but was told by the officer that he'd have to appear in court. The judge asked, "Guilty or not guilty?" When Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, "That'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit." Suddenly, the judge recognized the famous minister. "You have violated the law," he said. "The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you." He took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. "That," said Billy Graham, "is how God treats repentant sinners. Mercy was for Billy Graham to escape punishment. Grace was the steak dinner. God gives us grace as well as mercy. If we will turn to Christ today, not only will he save us from hell, he will save us for heaven, for all the blessings, all the rewards of heaven. And he will save us for a relationship with himself as our Father, with Jesus as our brother and friend. So can I ask you, have you ever taken seriously God's judgment? He will punish sin. He did destroy Jericho. He took no prisoners. He only saved those who would change allegiance. But have you taken seriously God's mercy? God wants to save you today from hell for heaven. Some verses from Ephesians in the New Testament say this: in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Will you allow God to show you his grace? Will you allow him to be kind to you in Christ Jesus? Will you accept that the way we get to heaven is by grace, not by our own works, so that no one can boast? Come to Christ. Change allegiance. Make him your king. Let's pray. Father, we are awestruck by your judgment. We bow before you and recognize that you are a just God. And you will punish sin. And there are no loopholes. But we are even more awestruck by your mercy. Thank you that you gave Christ, Jesus, to take the judgment we deserve, to take our punishment for the things we've done wrong. Help each one of us to make Jesus our King, and to trust him, to take responsibility for our sin. Lord, would nobody here fail to receive this, we pray, and so fail to be in heaven. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.